Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study, our Song of Solomon. We're going to get into it today. You with bold gates, that would be canticles. And in Hebrew, it is Shir HaSharim, Song of Songs, the most beautiful of songs. The Song of Solomon was always read at Passover. Ruth was always read at Pentecost, and Ecclesiastes was always read at the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Why was this done? Why were these specific books picked for this, along with others, five together? Because the Songs of Solomon was taught, why? Because it talks about our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he gave his life for us. He was there through the resurrection. The love of our life, so to speak. He that saves us. And Ruth brings in at Pentecost kinsman redeemer. That it is his right to claim us when after having paid the price, when you repent, that kinsman redeemer as in the form of Boaz, which is in the lineage of Christ, comes forth. And then the book of Ecclesiastes, why yet at the Feast of Tabernacles? It tells us how to live in these flesh bodies to be pleasing to our shepherd. That is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ and kinsman redeemer. So our father in this, Solomon means peaceful one. And so it is that we have this. I need to lay a little bit of groundwork. You have several people that will be talking in this, and if you don't know who's talking when and how, it makes it a little difficult. But the outlay of this is this. The girl that we will be speaking of here, the Shulamite, will be a country girl. She had a mother and brothers. Her mother was a widow. And her brothers were always extremely protective of her. And even as we'll close during the book, we'll find out that she took care of the sheep in the beginning. And in taking care of the sheep, she met a fantastic shepherd boy. And they would meet under these certain trees during the heat of the day, which was customary at this time, through the hottest part with the flock. So the flocks were in and bedded for that time, and she met him, and they fell in love. The brothers, of course, were not happy with this, so they removed her from tending the flocks because of the shepherd and put her in the vineyard out in the sun where she was tanned, really a country girl, the king, of course, which is Solomon, will see her, and, he starts wooing her. Now, the whole question is this. God's elect, or this Shulamite, this girl, symbolizes. Her love and who she is espoused to, of course, is the shepherd. Have you ever read Psalms 23? The Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. So let there be no doubt in your mind who the shepherd is. It's our Lord, our Savior. And, of course, she was espoused to him as all of God's elect are. And even married, if you would, from the first earth age. So when an earthly king, Solomon, tries to woo her, she's going to refuse him. Why? We do not want an earthly king. Our king is Lord God Almighty. Okay. So as Solomon would do his best to woo this girl away from the shepherd, he won't get it done. She will be loyal to her lover, the one she fell in love with, the shepherd boy. This it's a little graphic in places, but I will teach it so it will be at the level for all peoples. There will be no problem. So we start out then, Song of Solomon, with that groundwork having been laid. And we read chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, Shir HaSharim, canticles, which is Solomon's, meaning the peaceful one. Verse 2, and the girl begins speaking. This country girl, she's been out there in the vineyard. She's tan. The old sun has given her a tan that won't quit. And beautiful. Okay. And the girl begins talking. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. She really loves the shepherd, just as God's elect love the Lord Jesus Christ. 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. And certainly it is those that remain virgins and do not fall away to the false one. So, and they will continue to do that, and they will be presented as virgins to the wedding when his time comes. She is a Shulamite, and from Shunem, which means a double resting place, for your information. And she continues, verse 4, draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. He's wooing her, see. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. In other words, the upright is the Tzedak, God's elect. This nails it. If you are one of God's elect and you understand the deeper truth, the upright ones that love the Heavenly Father through the Savior. Verse 5, I am black but comely. I am swarthy. That means I'm really tanned, a deep tan, but I'm beautiful. That's the word comely in the Greek, Hebrew is neveh. Very pretty. O ye daughters of Jerusalem. This Shulamite talks to these uptown girls. I mean, where she is tanned from being out in nature, they are stately because they've been inside houses. They're very pale, and so it is. You daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, and so it is. You are so stately the way you're dressed. Verse 6, look not upon me. Don't look down at me because I am black, because I am so tanned, because I'm a country girl, because I've been out in the vineyards. Don't look down on me because of that. Because the sun hath looked upon me, my mother's children, that her brothers were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. They took her away from herding sheep because of her little shepherd. But mine own vineyard hath I not kept. Now that the king has brought me in, I'm not even able to go out and keep my vineyard anymore in the nature and the sun. Here I am in this pavilion with you. These stately ones, the daughters of Jerusalem. Verse 7, tell me, she continues, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, that's a shepherd, where thou feedest, let me know where you're at, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Why shouldn't I be able to join you at that resting place where we first met, where we fell in love? And here the male answers, listen carefully. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. That's where you'll find. And now King Solomon speaks. You must understand. King Solomon now. I have compared thee, O my love, he's wooing her, to a company of horses and fair as chariots. Now that ought to really turn her on, shouldn't it? I mean, calling her a horse isn't exactly what would be as becoming. But here the king tries one more time, 10. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. You are so stately. And of course he could afford to put the jewels on her as he's wooing her and preparing her. One more verse by the king. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. I will deck you out with whatever you choose if you will just give in to me. She's not going to do it. And again, I want to stipulate, she won't accept, God's elect won't accept an earthly king. We have one king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The female answers, While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. You can smell that perfume. 13, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. That's how I see him, my shepherd. That's how I feel him. He shall lie all night betwixt my breast. We'll stay close to him. Verse 14, and the shepherd answers, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor, means cypress, okay, in the vineyards of Engedi. Engedi is the fount of the Kid, where that precious water runs forth. The shepherd says, this is where we met. Verse 15, the shepherd continues, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. And the dove's eyes are as the coo of a dove, if you've ever heard it. It's so warm. It's so precious. And the dove is such a loving bird and so beautiful of the eye. This is why Christ himself would call Peter son of Bar-Jonah. Why would Jesus call him son of Bar-Jonah? Son of the dove. Because of the peace that dove stipulates. We're talking about turtle doves here. I have hundreds of them that I feed, and they are so precious, so gentle, so loving. Verse 16, the female then answers, behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. Green is what? It's eternal, meaning forever. And what is green? The grass under the trees where they met in the shade in the daytime. 17, the beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir, meaning when we rest there, our very ceiling is the trees that are above us. That's God's nature in the rough, just as it is, the most beautiful thing in the world. But with this, what did God say in Hosea chapter 14, verse 8? God said, I am a great fir tree, evergreen, meaning eternal. Our love is eternal. That's what the female is saying here. God's elect that are espoused to the Son of God. God's elect that are espoused to the Shepherd of Shepherds. There's no give, no take, and it is eternal. And it is as the nature itself of things, as they would meet, tending the flock. Well, what is the flock? It's symbolic of our people, teaching them, leading them, as God's elect are supposed to, feeding them, letting them rest in the cool of the day under the shade of these beautiful trees, and teaching them while there the very word of the shepherd, the living word. We have a beautiful book when you totally understand the love that our Father instills in your heart and mind, and why you should talk to him, inasmuch as he sent the Comforter. For you're going to find, even as the shepherd is away here, that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is there protecting this little Shulamite. As the very king of the earth, you could say at this time, Solomon, one that God loved enough that he wouldn't let David build the temple, but God did let Solomon build the temple, but he was still an earthly king. And God's elect won't accept that. God's elect have a king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 2, verse 1. The female makes a statement. I am the rose of Sharon. I'm a wildflower in this plain here, this beautiful plain, Sharon. And the lily of the valleys. And so she was. How many songs have been written about Sharon, the lily of the valley, how precious it is. But that was the female. And she's saying, she was totally out of place in the king's chambers, with the king wooing her. But this wildflower in the very valley itself was in her proper setting. That is to say, that is right and that is natural. Verse 2, the man, the shepherd speaks, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." This is what God says when he sees his election. He says, you're like a lily among the thorns of the people that are misled and that listen to false teachings. You're precious to me. That's what God is saying to you. Verse 3, the female answers, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." In other words, thinking and absorbing the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in this nature setting itself was such a delight, such a love, such a lasting love. It's eternal. Verse 4, the female continues, "He brought me to the banquet house, and his banner over me was love." Even in this natural setting, that was banquet for her. And how precious it is. And she continues, "Stay me with flagons. Hold me with flagons." This means raisin cakes. Have those grapes and raisin cakes. Hold me there. "Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love." I am in love. I am sick in love. Many of you may have exampled that at one time or the other where you were actually lovesick. She says, "I am." And do you know something? God's elect should be for the Savior himself that gave his life for us, gave us the tools and the opportunity to spread that love to people of the world, whereby they can hear that truth and come into the shadow of that beautiful tree that is the tree of life. And that tree of life is none other than our shepherd himself. Verse 6, "His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me." And as she dreams here and thinks that it is the Comforter that comforts her. 7, "I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please." I don't want you awaking the Lord Jesus Christ until his time comes at the seventh trump, is what it means. You know, don't be making a bunch of noise and disturbing him about the end times until it is his time, until it's time for him to come. But she can still enjoy that love and that embrace through the Comforter, the one Christ promised would come in her dreams as she thinks and loves in this great manner. How precious it is to know our Father's Word. How precious it is to be able to enjoy being with Him, talking to Him. Do you ever do that? Do you ever in your meditations, which is a form of dreaming, not necessarily, but meditating upon him, the shepherd, what he's done for us, do you ever let him know how much you love him? That's what he wants from you, is your love. And it's not some part-time thing. It's eternal. And he wants you to come to him. And he wants you to remain true to him. Remain a virgin. Right up to the very end. Do not pay any attention to earthly kings, but worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His time will come, but make sure that you don't fall off before his time, because there is a terrible time before that when someone else will try to be king, and you know who that is. Verse 8. The female now takes up and continues, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." And he invites here. Okay. Verse 9, "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. I can see him through the veil, for he has rent that veil whereby I can, even myself can go into the very holy of holies. And he can leap. Have you ever seen a deer as it leaps? It can leap over a man's head as it fleets and rejoices as it runs in seeking and protecting. And that's as our Father, where he looks and guides over, protects, watches over. And through the window, he watches to help you, assist you, love you. And he wants that love returned. That's why this is the greatest love story ever told. It's because it is of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our true husband. And that wedding is coming, that final wedding. And certainly you do not want to run out of oil in your lamp before that takes place, as Matthew 25 so declares. Verse 10, she continues, the girl. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He calls. Has he ever called you? Has he ever called you into serving him? Whatever that service may be, maybe just opening a door. Maybe just planting a little seed here that you would think was insignificant. But to him, it's beautiful. It's wonderful because the child you planted that seed to was part of the family, part of the flock that the shepherd tends, that the shepherd is responsible for. And when you plant that seed, it can grow immensely and bring forth the fragrance of the very love of God for his family. When he says come away, he means come out of confusion, come out of false teaching. Come out of Babylon and follow me, love me. Verse 11, for lo, the winter is past and the rain is over and gone. Gets a little later in the season here. When winter is gone and the rains come, it's spring. It's time for new beginnings. Verse 12, the flowers appear on the earth and time of the singing of birds has come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Now, if you're a country person, you know turtles do not sing. Okay. I would dare say no one has ever heard a turtle sing. Turtles make very little noise, if ever any at all. So what are we talking about here? It's a turtle dove. That beautiful coo. That beautiful sound of love. Of comfort, of peace. And you could understand why that the Shulamite from Shunem means a double resting place. Because that song and that truth and that pleasure of home, of family, is always there. And so it is that when spring comes and it is near the time, then certainly the rose, that wild flower, which is the way God looks at his election. You know, the beauty of this is, if you want to know how Christ looks at his elect, those that stood with him even in the first earth age, here he's really taking everything away, the veil of the unknown, and letting you see his emotions as well. For he has emotions. He laughs and he cries. He is happy and he is joyful. He's always willing when you are willing. It is such a precious thing to be a follower of that shepherd, to be one assisting in that flock as the Shulamite was tending that flock. You know, how happy that flock that was under her must have been, the gentleness of her nature and how she loved the nature. This says a great deal about God's elect. They can't help themselves. They have compassion for the flock. They have compassion on the others. They like to plant seeds. They like to share that truth. They like to share the comfort of the comforter. And so it is. Verse 13. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. The parable of the fig tree, the final generation. And the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come out of confusion. Come into the truth. Come into the simplicity in which Christ himself teaches. Now, to understand this, you must know this. That in the vineyard, when grapes put on, they come to a time of blossoming. And those blossoms are so tender. If you jar that vine, they can be shaken off and the blossoms fall and it's over. It ruins the very cluster itself. And the reason you must know that, he's about to give you some information that the reason you want to come out of that confusion, the reason you want to be aware of the little foxes, for the little foxes are the Kenites of this world. And you must know and understand them. Let's go with the next verse, 14. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, and let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. You're beautiful. And so it is that she cries, and she knows that it is that time. And she asked for an appearance of the Holy One, the Shepherd. She misses him. It is that time of that generation, the time of his coming. And she feels it. The spring is there. And again, why would it say he called her a dove? Because of the warmth. Do you know the very word yayin, which is the word for wine, comes from the coo of the dove. The warmth that gives you is that warm feeling in that little sample that you take. And so it is that countenance was beautiful. But beware those tender vines again. If you're responsible for the flock, you must always, even though you're deeply in love with truth and understanding, when you come out of confusion, you've got to remember that not only is our shepherd the head of the flock, but he is the vine. And we're the branches. And God is the pruner. And that is fine. If you don't produce fruit, God will pluck you off of there. He will prune you away. But don't let the little foxes jar the vines and destroy the good and everyone else along with it. The mark of the Kenite, 15. Take us the foxes. You take those little foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines. Catch them is what it's saying. For our vines have tender grapes. They're in the blossom. Watch them. And beloved, this is your warning that as a tender of the flock and as the shepherd of that flock, he does declare through that she knows how to protect the vineyard. She knows how to protect the flock because she is very experienced in both. She was very experienced at tending the flock until his brothers were concerned about her love for the other shepherd boy, where she would meet him, and so they put her in the vineyard where she couldn't see him. And here she has this experience from the vineyard, which God's elect do. The first earth age, it was so beautiful. This earth age, maybe not tending the flock, but the vineyard, where you watch those foxes, you catch them. And naturally, we know from what happens, the parable of the sower, we watch them and we catch what they're doing and we shoo them away from the blossoms. But at the same time, we let God and the angels do the harvesting. Got it? Verse 16, the girl continues, My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies, and she's that lily of the valley. She's that wildflower. She's not a member of that stately house downtown in Jerusalem with the girls of Jerusalem, the daughters of Jerusalem, but she's at home in the vineyard and in the flock. And there among the lilies, that lily of the valley, verse 17 to complete the chapter, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. It's important that you know what this Bether means. This mountain of division. This mountain of separation. The shepherd himself separates the fox, those that would damage, the confusion. The shepherd with his staff bringing truth and understanding in the simplicity of tending the flock. You know, it is really that simple. Well, how can he tend that flock in that way? They know his voice. They hear his voice, and his voice is the word of God. And he has that staff, and he has them pass under it. For he counts his sheep to know them, and he divides them from those that have not the truth or the way of the world, and they are not his love. But if you are the upright, and that word in the Hebrew is tzedak, meaning the just, the elect, then how blessed you are indeed, for he loves you, and I know you love him. Because he has opened your ears to that shepherd voice when he says, come in to the sheep cot. And you pass under that staff into that green, evergreen, under the beams of nature itself, where it's so clean and wholesome. And there you are with him, and he with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss any of these lectures. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strongest Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a certain reverend or denomination. We're not going to judge anyone. That's our Father's business. We leave that in His hands. And he knows what the heart says. You do have the right for spiritual discernment. That is to say, to qualify, to evaluate what somebody says or what they teach, and to know right from wrong. And that way you come out of confusion into truth. Our Father loves you for that. That's why He sent the letter to you. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you've got a prayer request. You don't need a number or an address. Father has your address. He knows where you are. And He loves you. He may not love what you do always, but He does love you. He wants that love returned. Serve Him, won't you? He truly loves you. That's why He sent you this letter, whereby you can be happy. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Adrienne from California. I am 10 years old. I have written to you before. My name, Adrienne. My question is, what is the archangel for? And my next question is, how come Jesus does not know the day or hour? My mama said that He just doesn't, but I still don't understand. Well, at the office, His office here as Jesus, Yeshua, is God's Savior. It isn't His office to bring the end of time. That's Almighty God's Himself. Okay? And you can read that and document it from the Scripture, which you always want to do. You're sharp for 10. You certainly are. You can document it in Mark 13 where it says, Jesus Himself says, I don't know when the end is, but only my Father. But He does let you know the season, the parable of the fig tree. The reason we have archangels is they earned that right. They will never be born to woman. And they have the right, such as Gabriel. What does Gabriel mean in the Hebrew tongue? It means man of God. So, and he was a man of God and earned the right to... He and Michael to be those archangels that never fell, and no way they ever would. Satan was a cherubim. He fell. Okay? So I hope you enjoy that. We enjoy having you with us. Alan from Georgia, please explain the earth being void. Well, what does the word void mean? It means destroyed. It means total. It doesn't mean a little bit, like Noah's flood where... it was 40 days and 40 nights, and they sent a dove out, and it brought forth an olive branch, meaning it didn't destroy totally that olive tree. Not in 40 days, okay? But the catabole, the overthrow, I mean, it destroyed everything, as Jeremiah chapter 4, following verse 18, so declares. The word is, in the Hebrew, void is tuhu. And it doesn't mean just a little bit. It means, absolutely gone. Gary from Virginia, what does it mean when the Bible says, let the dead bury their own dead? Well, let's go back to the setting of where that happened. Christ was teaching, and people were beginning to want to follow Him. And this one young man said, I want to follow you. But what it was, in the Greek, his father was in the process of dying. I mean, he wasn't dead, but he was ill and probably terminal and was going to die, but it might be a month or two. And what Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me and let the dead take care of him and bury the dead. Let those that are spiritually dead take care of him. If you see the light, you follow me. So he wasn't being cruel or out of the way. That's what he meant. If you're going to teach God's word and if you have that calling, that's foremost in your life. If God places you as a teacher or in the ministry, whatever place it might be in the ministry, that's number one in your life, and it better be, or God will do a little correcting. So you have to put God first, and that's what he meant. If you're going to follow me, follow. And naturally, he could have come when the father did pass away. He could make a return. Jerome from Georgia. Where in the Bible does it talk about the three heaven ages? Well, it talks about the three heaven ages. You'll find one place. We just completed the second book of Corinthians, and in the 12th chapter, Paul was taken to the third heaven age, which that's the final one. What it was is God took Paul to how it will be in the eternity, even after the millennium. And it was precious. It was perfect. But you can read of the three earth ages and the three heaven ages. There's only one heaven. There's only one earth. But there are three ages for each, and they run consecutively. Naturally, if it's the first earth age, it's the first heaven age. If it's the second heaven age, it's the second earth age. If it's the third heaven age, it's the third earth age. And so it is. The word is eon in the Greek. Peter from California. I keep hearing about the age of accountability. I grew up believing it was at the age 12 or 13, and I accepted the Lord as my Savior at age 8, feeling accountable for my sins at that age. For you, it was. I have known people that reached the age of accountability at 6, and I've known some people that hadn't reached it at 60. You want me to say that again? I've known some people that reached the age of accountability at 6, and I've known some that never reached it by 60. Okay? So, it's according to when God touches you, and you know He's real, and you know the Word is real, and then you are accountable. Recently, I was told there was no such thing in the Bible as the age of accountability. I was asked, if there is an age of accountability, where is your documentation for the Bible? I was unable to find any reference to an age of accountability. I'll tell you, if anybody wants to argue that there isn't an age of accountability, that they have nothing to be accountable for, on the day that God sentenced them to hell, then they'll recognize and understand there was accountability, okay? And they blew it. So, naturally, everyone must come to that age at some time in their life when they feel the touch of the living God. And they know that He is real, that He changes lives, that He blesses lives. You know, He can make it real good for His election, and at the same time, He's not going to make it a bed of roses because He doesn't want a bunch of hothouse lilies. He wants you to be able to handle things because this world is a troubled world, and we can cut it. Okay? Why? Because we have His help. When we're the weakest, we're the strongest because that's when He helps us. Okay? And so it is. There is definitely an age of accountability. It does not have to be written in the Word. It's simply common sense backed up, documented by spiritual facts. You do not want to go to hell. You must be accountable. Crystal from Wisconsin. Is it okay that I choose to watch you every morning and not go to a church anywhere else? I feel that your teaching is my church. Is that okay? Of course it's okay. We are a church. All of our broadcasts are simply an outreach of our church. And naturally, when you're studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you're in church. You know, and we are, though some might tell you of ignorance concerning the ether waves and the waves of spirituality, that we're together. Whether you're 1,000 miles away, spiritually, we're still together because God has joined us and we're studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Ella from Tennessee. Let me pick up my... Since I have been listening to your teaching, I don't go to the church I used to go to, but my grandchildren go. Should I guide the children? Should I give the children money to put in church because they pick the children up and bring them back home? And I feel guilty by not giving them money to put in the church. If I send it to the Shepherd's Chapel, will that be okay? I do respect your answer. Please read it on the air. I want to know what to do about this. Please help me. I listen to you every morning. Well, sometimes there's things you must make your own mind up about. If you feel guilty about it, then that may be God's way of saying, hey, it's okay. Somebody's got to pay for the gas where they come and pick those kids up. Okay. And evidently, the children enjoy it. And it's better for them to be in a church than it is to be out in the world where there might be some vulgar talk or something of that nature. So, but at the same time, it is not like you going there and donating, as the second epistle of John would say, but it is all of God's children should pay their way, all right? But in all honesty, it wouldn't hurt to tell the children, okay, that you're doing it because they do go to the expense of picking them up. And that way you're paying transportation, and that would be the size of it. Okay? You must decide for yourself, though. Jeannie from Texas, Pastor Murray, do you think when Satan comes that a lot of the Christians that believe the rapture, that they will realize the truth? You know, it may be a little bit late. It's just like at Kadesh Barnea, when it was time to go into the promised land, a lot of them waited one day too late, and the whole bunch had to wait. Naturally, when Satan comes, he's going to be performing miracles that if you don't know who he is, you're going to think he is Christ, because he claims to be Christ. That's why in the Greek, anti means instead of. He comes instead of Christ, claiming to be Christ. And in their ignorance, his message is, I'm going to fly you away. Jump in right in here. And then he's going to say, but let's take some of your kin folks with us that don't accept me. You bring them in, and I'll give them a trial. And that's when God's elect are delivered up. So that's what is biblical. And don't underestimate Satan. He's good at deceiving people. He's the best. And boy, can he deceive. And when he comes in person and they see him performing miracles like snapping fingers and lightning come down from heaven, they're going to think it is the Savior. Sherry from Texas. I have looked and looked for a local church that teaches as you do, and I cannot find one. Is it okay to count watching your Bible teaching as church? I am so ashamed and embarrassed for my past, even if I have repented and asked forgiveness. You know, you forgive yourself. That's what you're having trouble with. It's fine for you to listen to. You're in church here. But, Sherry, you're not forgiving yourself. You know, Paul had kind of this same problem, only he finally made it. He could forgive himself, but he persecuted the church in a bad way. He was there when Stephen was murdered. He held the coats for the people that stoned him to death. Now, you haven't done anything that bad. And when God says, I forgive you, he said, I don't want to hear about it again. Why? Because he erases it. It doesn't exist. The only reason you can remember it is so you don't do it again. Okay? But I know what your problem is. You're not forgiving yourself. You're my sister, and I want that forgiven right now. And I want you to praise him and love him because he loves you. Bill from Kentucky. Please explain the difference in honoring your father and mother. My mother abandoned my sister and myself. How do I honor her? I have not spoke to her for 2 years, and I am now raising a grandchild of my ex-wife. I also adopted a child in 1972 and raised him. I am worried a lot, my feelings toward my mother. Well, you know, you can rejoice. Bill, if it wasn't for her, we wouldn't have you. Okay. And look what you've done for these children. Your mother giving birth to you is connected and has to do. You can honor her for that part. Okay. You can love her for that part, that she brought you into the world so that you could take on this responsibility of taking care of those children. God bless you. You give them a good home like you are. And God heal any thought you might have there and bring the spirit of forgiveness into your life, and you be happy. Beth from Louisiana. This is Beth from Louisiana. When Jesus rose from the dead and he was in spirit form, he took on a body and talked with the disciples. What body did he take on? A living? His body was transformed. The reason being, God could not leave the body of Christ here on earth, or people would say he had not resurrected. Even though the spiritual body always resurrects and goes instantly to the Father. In Christ's case, he could not leave Christ's body, his flesh body here, or no one would ever have believed he resurrected. So he transformed him. This is the only reason in Matthew 11 that Christ went to the Mount of Transfiguration and told the three that was with him, don't you dare tell a soul about this until after the resurrection, that they saw him in that transformed body, even though he was still in the flesh. Okay, so it is no great mystery, all right? That's how it is. He was God with us. That makes a big difference. Terry from California, thank you for sharing your knowledge. Well, you're so very welcome. My question, will the fallen angels be born of woman? If so, are they already growing up here on earth? No, I think you misunderstand Nephilim. Fallen means they weren't born of woman. They fell from heaven because they chose to. Jesus would say in the book of Jude, through Jude, his servant, the little short book right before Revelation, that their sin is that they leave their place of habitation, meaning it's not God's plan that the angels fall. Okay. They chose to come, as it is written in Genesis 6, and seduce woman, not be born by her. So would never be born by woman. They are fallen. Okay, Napha is the Hebrew word that means fall. They fell from heaven onto earth, and they condemned themselves right there because it broke God's plan of innocency. God wanted each person to be born innocent of woman to make his or her mind up. Are you going to love God or Satan? But when somebody fell from heaven that already knew many things in supernatural bodies, God could not allow that. Lynn from Chicago. In Revelation 27, it states that after the 1,000 years, Satan will be released from prison. It goes on to say, then the battle of Gog and Magog, who come against the saints which are reigning with Christ, the blessed city, New Jerusalem. So why does it say after 1,000 years, Satan is released again? And why does it say Gog and Magog battle after 1,000 years? It means heathen. The heathen will come again against the city and against Christ. Why is Satan released at the end of the 1,000 years? When you say reign, it says priest reign. Priest teach in verse 5 of that chapter 20. And the reason God won't take anything that isn't tried. So far, these people that convert, that never had an opportunity to hear the truth until the millennium. And there'll be a bunch of them, trust me. Because the truth is not being taught in this world today on any large measure. We've got a lot of false teaching going on. And I'm not judging anyone, it's just the truth. But all those people are going to have an opportunity to know the truth. And the reason Satan is turned loose again is to test them. To see if they've got smarts finally. That they won't jump on his wagon when he comes first and tries to haul them away. Otherwise, if they do, they die the second death, which is the soul. Lucy from Kentucky, would you comment a little more about the 5 days before Passover and when the two witnesses appears before the Antichrist comes? Will it still be about 10? If you're not careful, you miss the whole point of Passover. The point was, what are the thunders? And it's the voice of God. Okay. The chapter 12 of John, from which we pull this 5 days, it began with 6 days before Passover. And then it very clearly said, and the next day. And then it says, the men said, it thundered. And Jesus said, no, that voice I'll say it, paraphrase, it wasn't thunder, it was God speaking, that it is time for the false Messiah to be cast down. Okay. So the whole picture was, it wasn't Christ that said it, it was one of the thunders, and that thunder was the voice of the living God. That's so powerful and so very important that one must totally recognize that. You see, Christ doesn't know when the end is. Mark 13, we talked about it earlier. God does. That's why he thundered. And that's why Jesus would say, hey, he wasn't talking to me. He was talking to you. And he sure was. And I hope a lot of people heard it. All right. Bless your heart, I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God in heaven loves you for it. It's the letter he sent to you. You make his day when you study the letter and let him know you love him. And when you make his day, God Almighty, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Now, most important, though, you listen to me and you listen real good. You stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the